空気感謝が好きです。ありがとうございます。ありがとうございます。If you have any questions, I prefer that you ask them when they come to you, not wait till the end. What I want to talk about, basically I'm going to talk about how a person enters into Islam, and why he's a Muslim, what are the requirements upon him, and then how does he leave Islam. Not that he wants to leave Islam. I'm surprised. And in other words, what are the things that deny this Islam? So the first part, we have someone in Boulder, Colorado, who's a little bit famous because he's a little bit strange. One day in the supermarket, the woman was going to give him a change, and he said, "I will not accept the change." Okay, you're just missing a couple of stories. He said, "I will not accept the change from you until you say, 'Sharon la ilaha illa Allah.'" And he refused. So finally, the woman just said, "Sharon la ilaha illa Allah." And he was very happy. The thing is that the woman, by saying, "Sharon la ilaha illa Allah," Allah has just entered into Islam. Now that's kind of a strange case, but even more common case is, for example, one brother. He's from overseas. He was going to marry an American woman, and this woman was not Muslim, so his family was a little bit upset that he's marrying a non-Muslim woman from America. So his uncle, who supposedly had some knowledge in Islam, solved the problem by going to the woman and just telling the woman, "Repeat after me, Sharon la ilaha illa Allah." And everyone said Allahu Akbar and was very happy, and the woman thought she'd just gotten married. She didn't know what the person was doing to her. But this is a concept that many people have. They think that they just say the Shahada and they have entered into Islam. From a legal point of view, you could argue that. But more importantly is, from our point of view, we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our Shahada. This is much more important. If you look at the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, some people get confused because they take one hadith and they take it out of context. So they disregard all the other hadiths. For example, there is a hadith that says, "Man qala la ilaha illallah dakhala jannah." Whoever says la ilaha illallah will enter paradise. So they think you say la ilaha illallah, you'll enter paradise. But as any good student of Islam knows, you cannot just take one evidence and pull it out and then make a conclusion from this evidence without looking to see what other evidence there is on the point. So if we study, for example, about the Shahada, we'd see that there's much more than just this one hadith of the Prophet ﷺ when he said, "Whoever says la ilaha illallah will enter paradise." And in fact, we'll see from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that there are certain conditions that the Shahada has to meet. And all of us should look ourselves to see to make sure that we have met these conditions. The first condition is ilm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "Fa'alam annahu la ilaha illallah." And you have to have knowledge that there is no God except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we make the Shahada, for this Shahada to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we must have an understanding of what it means. Okay? A basic understanding. Of course, we don't have to have, you know, the fine details of this, for example, but we have to have an understanding of what it means. To give an extreme example, if someone says "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah," and he means by ilah, or Allah, Isa alayhi salam, he thinks Jesus is God. So he says there's no God except Allah, and he means by that Jesus. He thinks Jesus is God. Obviously this is not proper shahada. So we have to understand, what does this phrase mean? La ilaha illallah. Both the negation and the confirmation. That there is no one that has the right to be worshipped except Allah. And who is Allah? Allah is the one who created us, who revealed the Quran and Sunnah, and who described himself in the Quran and Sunnah. We have to, when we say the Shahada, I think inshallah all of us, when we say the Shahada now, we understand, we know what it means. But when we deal with new Muslims, when we make da'wah, this is one of the points. We have to make sure that they understand really what the Shahada means when we say it. The second condition of the Shahada is yaqeen. How to translate this thing? Certainty. Okay? What we mean by that? I prefer to give it.
certain amount. But the other thing is, you say, certain amount is not really one.
Okay. You have to be certain, yani, without any doubt in your heart, that this thing is true. Because doubt, from Islamic point of view, doubt is shirk, is kufr. If you have any doubt, it's kufr. So the Prophet said, whoever says La ilaha illallah with yaqeen, he will enter paradise. So that's one of the conditions. How do you get yaqeen? And some people have some doubts. How do they get yaqeen? Basically, there's many ways. Number one is through increasing our knowledge. See, the situation of Islam is the opposite of the situation of the Christians, for example. With respect to the Christians, the general people, in Arabic what they call al-awam, these are the people who have the most belief in the Bible. They believe that every letter of the Bible is inspired by God. You know, people who have never really studied the Bible, they just call themselves Christians. While those people who study the Bible, they are the ones who are less, who believe less in the Bible. They say, no, there's lots of human errors and lots of this thing. In Islam, the situation is the opposite. Al-awam, or the common people who don't study much, these are the people who have the most doubts about the Quran or most doubts about hadith. If they hear some hadith, since they don't know how the hadith were collected and everything, they have some doubts about the hadith. While the scholars who studied it in detail, they have the most yaqeen. So one of the ways of getting yaqeen, getting this certainty, is through increasing our knowledge of Islam. Okay? That's two of the conditions. By the way, there's eight. What's another one? القبول القبول إنه طرف الشعر علم أن يقيم والقبول والإخيار القبول والإخيار القبول القبول so you don't answer anymore القبول what is القبول القبول
no.
Acceptance. Okay. What we mean by that is when you make the shahada, you must accept everything that shahada implies. Okay? In other words, you don't have the choice, for example, to go to the Quran and accept part of it, I will believe in this and I won't believe in that. I'll believe in Salat and Zakat and these things, but I will not, for example, with Muslim women, I will not believe in hijab or this is just going to hijab. Or, you know, you will believe in Salat or something, but you will not believe in the stories and the miracles that Allah presents in the Quran. For example, you must accept everything that is confirmed from the Quran and Sunnah for shahada to be accepted. You don't have the right to accept something and reject other things just on the basis of your own desire. Okay? As the one hadith of one verse in the Quran says, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُكَ فِيمَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. This verse in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by your Lord that they will not be believers until they accept you as the decider of their affairs amongst them. In other words, any affair, the Prophet said to them, if they make the decision, they have to accept. And another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if Allah and His Messenger have decided something, then the believers have no say in that. They have to accept. So we have to have that complete qabool, a complete acceptance. Is that how many have we? Yeah. Three? I'm going to ask you all at the end to mention all eight. Seven. Okay, seven. We'll delete one. So what's another one? For those of you who yelled out seven. You just know that there's seven? You don't know
I know what, yeah. So you teach me
class. No, but I like to get to the scene.
Oh, okay, you got M, Yaqeen.
Yeah, M, Yaqeen, Yaqubur.
Yaqubur, right? Okay, Ikhlas,
Sid. Ikhlas, okay. What's the meaning of Ikhlas? Sid,
okay.
What does it mean here? Yeah, I mean here, we're talking about the shurut or the conditions of La ilaha illallah. Okay, it means that when you look exactly, that's the one you're thinking
of. You make your shahada and you make all of your worship assume you would pick up a lot of stuff like that without any certainties of an address or
in particular here, when we're talking about shuruq la ilaha illallah, what we mean by ikhlas is that you are saying shuruq la ilaha illallah only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, you're not saying it because your family is Muslim, or you're from a Muslim culture, or your brother is a Muslim, or you might get some benefits. You're saying it only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Now, alhamdulillah, for most of us who have converted to Islam, this condition isn't... may not be much of but for many Muslims from overseas, they never even considered the fact that they are Muslim for the sake of Allah. They are just Muslim because that's where they grew up. You know, if they grew up here, maybe they'd be Catholic. They didn't even consider it, they didn't even think about it. And when they make the Shahada, they don't make it. They never even thought about the fact that they're supposed to make it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, you're supposed to be Muslim for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, what's another one?
Muqiyat,
okay. What's the meaning of muqiyat?
Compliance.
Okay.
Okay.
Muqiyat means to submit to the laws of Islam. Okay, now, obviously, does that mean that if someone commits a sin, he's not making muqiyat?
No.
No? Can you elaborate on that?
Well, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Hadith Qudsi, he says that he opened his arms wide so that the sinners by day can repent by night, and he opened his arms wide by night so that the sinners by night can repent by day.
Okay, so what's the meaning of inqiyad, the submission?
You try to follow what you believe in.
So what we mean by inqiyad here as a condition of La ilaha illallah means that when you say the Shahada, you have the intention to do your best to fulfill the commands of Allah. Obviously, as Brother pointed out, everyone commits sins. Okay? The important thing is that when you commit a sin, you consider that thing as something that is as being wrong, and you must make tawbah from it. This is in Qiyad. So how many have we got now?
Five.
Okay, what else? يا محبة تقولون يا محبة جدا okay. Again, as a شروط of لا إله إلا الله, it is close to إخلاص. In إخلاص we said that we're saying the Shahada only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now محبة means we're doing it out of the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, we make the Shahada and become Muslims and enter into Islam because of our love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is a necessary part of the Shahada. Okay? What else is that?
Fidq.
Okay, Fidq. What do we mean by Fidq?
Truthfulness.
Okay, in other words, this one is, inshallah, I mean, it's fairly obvious. It means that when we're saying it, we believe it in our heart. We're not saying like the hypocrites, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, that they come to the prophets and they testify that the Prophet ﷺ is the messenger of Allah, and Allah knows that he is the messenger of Allah and declares that the hypocrites are liars. Okay? So what we mean by sidq is that we are saying it, we say it with our tongue and we believe it in our heart. We're not saying one thing and we believe something else. Okay? So is that all of us? Okay, quickly, what are they? Okay, knowledge. Say them in
knowledge, certainty, sincerity, truthfulness, acceptance, love, and compliance.
Okay, are those clear to everybody? Okay, we know that this Shahada has to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order for us to gain His pleasure and to enter paradise.
So therefore we should take time to think about these conditions and make sure that we fulfill them in our life. That is, now we are a true believer in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, when we enter into Islam, there's also certain requirements from the statement or from the shahada that we make, or from the shahada of La ilaha illallah. One of these is called Tawheed al, has different names, Tawheed al-Sabbat, Tawheed al-Ittiqad. What do we mean by that? Or also Tawheed al-Ittiqad. Anyone came across the expression before? We all know what Tawheed is. Okay, Ittiqad is in our belief. In other words, after we enter into Islam, we always have to have this belief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that being that He has described in the Quran. In other words, that He is all powerful, He is all knowledgeable, and lays the commitment to shape, that there's nothing similar to Him. Okay? That's also very important, because some people give other people some of the rights that actually belong only to Allah. For example, there's some groups of Muslims, you'll find it everywhere in the Muslim world, who go, for example, to graves, and they pray to the people in the grave, thinking that the person in the grave will help them. This is what?
Sure.
Okay, this goes against Tawheed al-Ittiqad, to believe that someone else can help you. Or for example, if you look in the books of the Shia, like the Sunan Kafi, they believe that the Imams have all of the knowledge of the world. Again, this is something only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has. So this is one aspect. This is now, while we're in Islam, after we made the Shahada, we have to fulfill. The second one is Tawheed al-Qutb, or Tawheed al-Ibada, or Tawheed al-Uluhiyya. They all pretty much mean the same. What's meant by this one? Anyone come across these terms? Tawheed al-Ibada, Tawheed al-Uluhiyya.
Nothing on all your worship to Allah alone. No worship has to be done in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to do it, in the way of the Prophet Muhammad.
Okay.
That's the only way that we can worship, and the worship has to be the approved worship, not something that we think or
So we have to make our worship solely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the brother said, and worship Him in the way that He is supposed to be worshipped, according to the Quran and Sunnah. So for example, there was a Muslim country, a Muslim country now. They used to have this festival 1 week out of the year. Muslim country, the population is nearly 70% Muslim. 1 week out of the year they used to have a festival in which they used to make sacrifices to the gods of the sea. Okay? What is a sacrifice? You sacrifice for sake of a person or being or
sure.
Okay? This is a type of worship, type of ibadah. So this kind of thing goes against Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, or only worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also dua, making dua. The Prophet said the dua itself is ibadah. In other words, this is one of the best acts of ibadah, supplicating or making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if someone makes dua against someone in the grave or so, this is against the Tawheed al-Uluhiyya. The third necessary aspect of the Tawheed, or of the La ilaha illallah, is Tawheed al-Hakimiyya. Tawheed al-Hakimiyya, which is what? No, we finished Tawheed al-Ittiqad includes Tawheed al-Ittiqad includes no. Tawheed al-Hakimiyya. Anyone heard the expression al-Hakim before?
Yeah.
Who is al-Hakim?
Okay, the Prophet is
not al-Hakim, al-Hakim.
Al-Hakim.
You have Well, al-hakim is one of the means of al-hakim is the ruler. Tawhid al-hakimiyyah means we have to accept the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the supreme law. We don't have the right to make our own laws against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. That's why in the Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلُ اللَّهِ فَأُولَيْكُمْ الْكَافِرُونَ. Whoever does not rule by what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed, then he's one of the...
Are you talking about Tariq al-Rahim?
No, it's called Tawhid al-Hakimiyyah.
Okay.
No, no. Yeah, and this...
Are you talking about the unity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lordship, and being the ruler, the Lord, and the giver of this community, and the one that's right, that you could agree to the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right?
No, but the way I'm discussing it now is a little bit different. I'm not denying it, I'm just relating it because the Arabic term you use, I wasn't familiar with. That's the Arubiyyah, in this way of dividing it, comes under Tawhid al-Itiqad or Tawhid al-Thabat, that there's no creator except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these three that I mentioned are required from every Muslim. If he has any shortcoming in that, he's outside the realm of, he negates any of them. And we'll discuss in more detail what are some of the actions which negate one of them. There's two other things which are not necessary components, but if we fail in them, then we're committing a sin or we have some shortcoming in our fulfilling the shahad. The first of these is to have the khuluq. Everyone know what khuluq means? To have the behavior or the etiquette, the manners or the characteristics which are representative of the shahada. What I mean by that is when we make the shahada, when we call ourselves Muslim, there are certain behaviors that we are supposed to have. Right? And obviously we're not supposed to lie, we're not supposed to cheat, we're not supposed to steal, so forth and so on. This is part of the shahada, but it's not a necessary component. In other words, if we lie, if we cheat, we do not become kafir. But we have a shortcoming in our iman and in our testimony or in our fulfillment of what la ilaha illallah should translate into in our life. So we should have the khuluq or the character that is representative of the shahada itself. Okay? And the second one, which again, I said, if we don't fulfill it, we do not become kafir, but we'll have some shortcomings in our iman or in our shahada. That is to fulfill the commands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us in the Quran. And what I mean by that is not just, for example, the salat and so forth, but also the greater commands that deal with society as a whole. Establishing the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Making amr bil ma'ruf and nahy anil munkar, enforcing the good and eradicating the evil. All of this is part of the shahada. It's not a necessary component. In other words, if we don't do it, we don't become kafir necessarily, and we'll be committing a sin. But it is actually part of the shahada.
Yes. I know this is going individually, but collectively, these things have to be done.
Well, there's different levels to it. Some of it can only be done collectively. You know, for example, some of the aspects of the hudud, you don't do that as individuals.
No,
but some of it is also on the individual level. I mean, you yourself may enter your own mosque and see something, you know, statue or something in the mosque, and you have the ability to remove it. So you have to, in that case, remove it. So we see that from the la ilaha illallah, there are certain things that requires from us. If we don't do it, we become kafir. And I'll discuss these things in more detail later. And these last two are part actually of the shahada, are part of our statement that there's no God except Allah. But if we don't fulfill them, we do not become kafir. We're just sinners. That is having the khuluq, the Muslim, or the khuluq representative of la ilaha illallah, and fulfilling these commands related to la ilaha illallah. So now we get to those deeds that take us out of Islam. Now many, unfortunately, if we look for example to Bani Israel in the Quran,
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the Jews say, وَقَالُوا لَنْ تَمَثَّنَ النَّارُ إِلَّا أَيَّامٍ مَعْدُودًا وَغَرَّهُمْ بِدِينِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَفْعَلُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran about Bani Israel that, or the Jews in particular, they believe that the hellfire will only touch them for a few days if it's not. And this is something that they have invented in their own religion. Okay, and it has deceived. It's something they have invented that has deceived them. Unfortunately, most many Muslims also, they think the same way. That they enter into Islam, they call themselves Muslim, and if they pray and fast, they are Muslim, and they will go to paradise, and they will not go to the hellfire. But that's not the case. Salah Fazan in the khutbah he gave one time, he said that someone can nullify his Islam in the same way that he nullifies wudu. In other words, he may say the Shahada and he may pray and fast, but he's doing things that will nullify his Islam, and nothing is left of his Islam in the same way that someone breaks his wudu and nothing is left of his wudu. So we have to understand what are these actions that take us from the realm of Islam to the realm of kufr. We have to understand them, of course, to avoid them to the best of our ability. And inshallah, at the end, in case I forget, remind me to talk about what's the difference between doing an act which is kufr and actually becoming kafir. One of these actions that take us from the realm of kufr, from the realm of Islam to the realm of kufr, is shirk. And what does shirk mean?
Associate partners with Allah.
Okay, associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive someone who commits shirk, or the committing of shirk, but he commits, what he forgives, whatever is other than that, to whomsoever he wishes. So a shirk is something that will land the person in the hellfire. What are some of the ways that someone may commit shirk? I mean, all of us know the word shirk, and we say, you know, avoid shirk, but do you understand some of its manifestations?
You can commit shirk by following man-made law instead of the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
That would be considered shirk, I believe.
Yeah, if you take someone and say that this person is the lawgiver, and you follow him and obey him, instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes, it's true. But we'll discuss that in more detail.
Allah can be said in many ways. One such way is to love someone as we should love Allah, trust someone, you know, as we should trust in Allah, with the hope in the creature, instead of hoping in Allah, to fear the creature, instead of, you know, like one to fear Allah. So these are a few ways to sacrifice, you know, for a creature, to bow down, you know, to one of the creatures, you know, rather than, you know, making the bowing, you know, to Allah alone.
So we have two aspects. We have actual actions that we could do which are shirk, like praying to someone in the grave, or bowing to an idol or something like that. All of those are shirk. But also, as a Muslim, we are required to have certain feelings in our heart towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we give those feelings to anyone else other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is shirk. For example, as the Prophet said, if we love other people, other beings or other things more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is a type of shirk. Or we put our trust in someone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or we fear someone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a fear meaning in this case that this person himself has the ability to do something to him. And fear in the case that this brother is quite big compared to me, fear in the case that he might, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him the ability to hurt me, and he may hurt me, that's something else. But to believe that he himself has the ability, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot protect me, that's a shirk. So that's what I said. That's what I tried to finish. So there is two aspects of it, but even the other aspect of fear really is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to allow him to do it. So everything is related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you get to that level of iman, as one of the shaykh mentioned in his talk, you realize that everything comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You realize that if you please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you've met the goal. And you don't worry about pleasing other people. You don't fear other people. Because you know that if all of mankind got together to try to hurt you, they cannot hurt you unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. So all you worry about is your relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do with you. Okay. Another one is close to, well, the second one is close to what you said, not close to it. Is to believe that there's some guidance better than that of the Prophet. Better than what the Prophet gave. Okay. For example, if you believe that Islam is something old and it doesn't meet what we need nowadays, and capitalism is better or socialism is better, this is good. Because the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that the guidance is the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you believe in any system, any way of life, and think that that system or way of life is better than what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought, this is kufr. You have a comment? Yeah, that's another one now. See, you may not hate Islam in this case, I'm talking about. You may say that Islam is beautiful, it's great, but this way of life is better. Okay? Some people, for example, some of the Sufis, they believe that their teachings from some of their what they call the awliya or qutb or ghosts is superior to what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought. Cool. Maybe there's some guidance better than what the Prophet said. Is that clear? Another type of kufr is to set up an intercessor between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did the people before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? They did, right? Did they believe even in some acts of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Right? Okay. So they had this belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but still Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to fight with him and struggle for them. Pretty much we can say all of his life while he was a prophet, 5 years. Okay? And what was the main thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes about them in the Quran? One of the main things is that they worship other beings and they claim that they are ways of getting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They said, we only worship these beings because they bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is wrong. Set up anyone between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is kufr. To believe you have to go through a certain person or you make dua, even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as many people do, they make dua to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or they go through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or they do deeds for the sake of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All this is wrong. All this. How many of you have the things that take us to kufr? How many of you think? Three? Okay, another one, also a very important one, is to dislike something of the religion. Even if you apply. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ كَرِهُ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأَحْبَطَ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. That is because they dislike what? Something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed, and therefore all of their deeds are destroyed or in vain. Even if you apply it, if you dislike it, it is kufr. Why is this kufr? Why is this something that's unacceptable? So even if you don't say anything's better.
Well, it's just the fact that you think that you dislike this, you must think there's something better. No.
Okay, let's assume you don't. Okay, just for the sake of argument.
The point of that the revelation is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and part of our belief is we have to believe that Allah's knowledge is perfect, and His revelation is perfect. And so therefore, if you dislike anything from the revelation, you are distrusting, either you're distrusting Allah's revelation, that part of the revelation, or you are you know, just agreeing with it or just not liking what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. And no one from the creation has any right to distrust or dislike the order and the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He has perfect wisdom and He knows best for all times what's best for the creation.
Okay.
It's part of our belief and trust.
If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us to do something, okay, isn't that a sign that that deed is loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Okay. We're all in agreement on that? There's many verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us to do something, and then at the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَ اللَّهِ حَبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Okay, so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us to do something, it means that that's something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibits us from something, what does that mean? It means that something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates. Let's take the first case. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering us to do something. That means that this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. And we are going to say we don't like it. Okay? I mean, we are saying that we don't like something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. You get my point? I mean, we don't have that right. If we're at that point, this means our iman, and we're at the very low level of iman. Because it should be the case, and if we really believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we love everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. So if we dislike something, even if we apply it, and many of our sisters, especially those who converted to Islam, I've heard them say many things about hijab, which is completely unacceptable. Even if we apply the thing, even if they are wearing hijab, they have to realize that that thing, hijab, is something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. Is the best for them in this life and the hereafter. So, the best for them in this life and the hereafter is something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. How could they dislike it unless there's something wrong with it? So, disliking something in the Quran and Sunnah, even if we apply it. Okay. Another one, I'm losing track of this. Number, what we have here, film, we can
just.
Yeah, when I say disliking something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran and the Sunnah. That's another topic we want to get into. My specialty is hadith and Sunnah, so if we want to get into that. Well, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, about the Prophet وَمَا يَنْتَقِي عَنِ الْحَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحِيٌ يُحَىٰ, which is not speaking of his own desires, but it is simply revelation. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in many verses talks about the fact that He has given the Prophet الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةِ, and the ulama agreed that الْحِكْمَةِ means the sunnah of the Prophet. Another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about the Quran, says ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا بَيَانًا, it is our duty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, it is our duty to explain the Quran. And then in another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says وَأُنْزِلَ إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرِ لِتُبَيَّنِ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِلَ إِلَيْهِ, if we have sent down to you the dhikr, in the sunnah of the Prophet in order to explain unto mankind what has been revealed to them. So if you put these two verses together, it means the Prophet's explanation of the Quran, which is his sunnah, comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Plus he also said that I have been given the Quran and something similar to it, which is the sunnah. And some of the Sahaba, they said that Jibreel used to come and teach the Prophet the sunnah in the same way that he taught from the Quran. So when I say it's just like something Allah revealed, it includes both the Quran and the sunnah.
To
do
something
that is
not
to take, that is not to enable to. You leave the Millah, you leave Islam. Yeah. Yeah, these things I'm talking about, this is the Kufr Akbar.
what is it that you can figure out the term?
It depends on his situation. If he is caught by the rulers that he's doing this, he's put in prison, then he just makes tawbah by saying, I will not do it again. I'm sorry for what I did, and I ask Allah to forgive me. Okay? So that's if he's caught by the rulers because of this kufr, and then he has to make a tawbah. But if it's just himself, he finds himself doing it, and later he wants to make tawbah, and he just asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive him.
If he repeats
something which he knows which is kufr, the two things may happen to him. Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may seal his heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes in the Quran that those people who make kufr and then they come back and they make kufr and come back, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finally seals their heart. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't... and because they have this disease in their heart, so because of that disease, He seals their heart. In other words, they will not come back to it. But the one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows to return, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always accepts them. If you go to, for example, Surah Al-Buruj, familiar with Surah Al-Buruj, where the story behind Surah Al-Buruj is some people took some believers, and simply because they were believers, they put them in a pit and burned them alive. Even those people who did that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about them in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمَ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ. Even these people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that those people who did that to the believers and do not repent, then they will get punishment from the hereafter. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always open to repentance. In other words, even if he did it over and over again, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided him back to Islam, he will accept it.
Because of his position in society or
the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he would prefer to please the people by not following the law of Allah. Right? So if you prefer to please someone more than you prefer to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
because certainly if you don't do something, it doesn't mean that you should something. So you make sure you don't have to do
it. Okay, if he's committing a sin, okay. But if he's in that case we described earlier, that he prefers to please the people instead of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's a true truth, and because it helps, as we discussed earlier, is one of the actions of the heart that we have to put Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first. We cannot love anyone more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We cannot be willing to please anyone more than we're willing to please Allah. So he's getting in dangerous areas there. Well, another thing which is unfortunately also very common
you'll find, for example, people go to the mosque 5 times a day, okay? Or people who grow a beard, or women who wear a hijab. And you'll find other Muslims making fun of them. Look at these people going to the mosque every day, 5 times a day, and they're growing their beards, or their women wearing a hijab. Okay? What about this? This is kufr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ أَبِاللَّهِ وَآيَاتِهِ وَرَسُولِهِ كُنْتُمْ تَسْتَهْزِئُونَ لَا تَعْتَذِرُوا قَدْ كَفَرْتُمْ بَعْدَ الْإِيمَانِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, was it Allah or His sign, or was it His command, or His messenger that you were making fun of? Do not make any excuse for yourself. You have made kufr after your iman. Even if he prays 5 times a day, and he prays all night, and he fasts, if he does this, it's kufr.
Because even if the person is running to the front, and you don't know whether the person is playing, you can't even do a judgment. For example, if you're saying, well, the person says, well, I'm just doing this to have a good time, and he's making fun of the way he puts the word in jail, or he's making fun of the way some brother goes to the mosque every day, just to make the people laugh. Even if it's
cool
for them. And it's just an example that, when you brought to the Hadith, when the Prophet of Allah came to the man who was telling jokes about the Sahaba, the Allah Island, and telling jokes about the Messenger of Allah with him. And when the ayah said, you brought this in jail, the man said, oh, but I was only playing, I was just joking. And the Prophet of Allah, you know, received this ayah, and he's rubbing, you know, he's rubbing behind his camel or torch, whatever he was driving, and rubbing to the desert behind him.
So it's good too, just to know how careful we have to be. Because in some places in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that your deeds may be destroyed and you don't even realize it. For example, in Surah Al-Hujurat, talking about how to talk to the Prophet. Do not raise your voice to yourself, the voice of the Prophet, or your deeds may be destroyed without you even knowing about it. Without you even realizing it. So this is why knowledge is so important, to realize these things and do our best to stay with them. So joking about the religion, joking about something about the religion, is not completely inaccessible.
We found that, especially among Muslims, that there's some ignorance in the
Hindus. Yeah, inshallah, as I said at the end, we managed to talk about difference between kufr and such the end cap. So inshallah, we'll just... I have a good to talk to that now. And then the brother can show it to you in school soon and you'll be able to hear it. I'm sorry, man. What does the Quran say about this? If someone jahil is making fun of the signs of Allah, what should you do? You have to leave. So they start talking about it. And you can't just sit there and accept it or laugh. Nothing wrong with that. If the person is alive and he has the ability to do something, of course, the ability is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if he's alive and you ask him to do something, and you put the trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you can do it, nothing wrong with that. So you can ask someone to make dua for you. You can ask someone, for example, if I ask a brother to kill me. But even the Sahaba themselves, even in this except the dua, they were very, very strict. They didn't want to rely upon anyone except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Bakr was riding one time and he dropped his stick. And he refused to ask anyone to pick it up. He would stop himself and pick it up. And that's how much they want to rely just upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and himself and not rely on Allah. So if they ask someone for help, it's nothing but except for help. Okay, another aspect of kufr, another action that takes us from the realm of Islam to the realm of kufr, is to make wala for the unbelief. What's the meaning of wala?
Loyalty.
To have loyalty for the unbelief. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا الْيَهُودَ وَالنَّصَارَى أَوْلِيَاءَ. بعضهما ليرضع ومن يتولهم منكم فإنه منهم. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, I mean Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse is saying that do not take the Jews and Christians as your awliya, as your close friends, as the people who you're loyal to. They are awliya one for each other. And whoever joins them, and not join them in the sense of becoming Jew or Christian, but join them in the sense of making wala for them, then he is one of them. In other words, he is left to them, and there is nothing to do with them. Even if he calls himself. Now these are the things that I'm discussing here, that even if the person fasts and prays and says, he is denying him. He is redeeming him. They reject the sunnah and they say that you cannot do the sunnah and it's bad to do the sunnah. Okay? It's kufr, they want to take them out of the
maybe the point though, so it goes back to what you said earlier, that you have to see what you're making such fear.
Yeah, we're getting to that.
Between kufr. So, someone can do a kufr, they take them out of the middle of it. So, we still couldn't make such fear on them that we can do it and establish them. So, someone can make kufr.
And that person is
Yeah, I'm going to say, be around atheism. And that you can accept it.
I know. This is another big topic. Any question seems to be a big topic. If you want, by the way, this is our last meeting. If you want to try to arrange another meeting where we can look together, you might be able to bring up some of these things. But this is a very important topic, which is known as Al-Wala' al-Bara'. Now I'm going to talk about the Fiqh. Just going to talk about the Fiqh part, Al-Wala'. This is important for you to need some details of the Fiqh. But there's some...
Could it provide this one? Could it provide this one?
For example, suppose you enter a mosque, or, I mean, there's a group of Muslims, but they do not give you, they do not teach you, for example, like the drugs. So, you're between being with them, or being with the Jewish Christians, you probably teach you both. What's the situation in that case? If you work in their situation, if you know them.
Well, my point is this, that the brothers who come from the Middle East to teach Islam, the brothers from America, and the ones who convert themselves from being Christian Jews, even brothers who are part of the mix of Islam, who come to that and come into Islam, and can then find these brothers who, you know, they have their own group mentality, so to speak. You understand?
Okay, I see.
And then when you're talking about teaching something about God, something about Islam 1400 years ago, you kind of bring it up to today, you have to say. I said, well, then you're saying that they're conditioned, like, people are conditioned. Like, you know, like you're telling me, I mean, like, I see this as, you know, like saying, well, I know about the DNA. I know what's going on there and now. Okay? This is how I read people. Alright? But we get around ourselves as movements. And I have a question, so why do we fight each other? You know, they come from that rock around here, all over the Middle East. They come over there. They come over here to get an education for the people. You know? You understand?
Mm-hmm. Well, this is somewhat related to the thing. There's some minimum requirements of wala that every person must have for every other soul. Every other Muslim. And if he doesn't have it, then he becomes fat. There's another level where if he doesn't have it, he's committing this sin, which is not fat. So there is that, in other words, where if we don't have hope for you, I'll just put one thing on this, okay? And then I'll get back to you. For example, the minimum of love between the brothers. This brother says he's missing his shahada. I have no evidence that he's not a Muslim. The minimum love that I have for him, that I can have for him, and still be a believer, is stated in the hadith of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, لَا يُؤْمِنَ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِيَحُودِهِ مَا يُحِبَّ لِنَفْسِهِ. He said that no one of you is a believer until he loves for his brother what he loves for him. So that is the minimum. If I go below that, I have broken this wala and left it. So there are things which are minimum which have to do with the person. So if they are not believing to agree, and that is their sin, and if it is not bad enough, it is even
effective.
Of course, it is a munkar. It is a munkar, evil, a vice. You have to do the best that you can to do.
I have a question. Comparing to America, you were going to Philadelphia, came across the article in the Philadelphia Gazette pertaining to a society of figures, the most Muslim. That this one particular individual had attended one of his I don't know if he actually, according to what I was told by another Muslim that I trust, you know, he's a Muslim, I think it's good that he has seen this particular individual on television at the time.
According to Abdurrahman al-Bukhari, Muslim,
And he said that attending the funeral of Ahl Zimma, he's talking about Islamic faith, he said that this is okay, that it's permissible. He gave some evidence here. Some other scholars have read this, didn't know it's not permissible. Myself, I'm not sure which one, I'd have to put in more to describe it to which one I call it. Mr. Abdurrahman al-Khalif said it is an act of birth. And birth is, see, there's two things. One is wala. This is where you have love for the other person, and you hope the best for the other person, and if the other person is harmed in any way, you have to give him nusra or help. See, this is wala. This you cannot give to the kafir. If you give this to the kafir, it's a type of birth. Another thing is birth, okay? For example, the Quran commands us that if our parents are unbelievers, or if they order us to associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we don't know, it still says that we have to deal with them ma'arufan. So fear in this case is that we deal with them in a kind manner, and we don't cheat them, we don't steal from them, we don't lie to them. Okay? And we're doing it as a sake of da'wah, as setting an example for them that we are looking. The Sufyan al-Thawri, one of the Sabaeen, he said if you give a piece of paper or an ink container to a non-believer, okay, and you did not do it for the sake of Allah, he said you have left it. And that's how extreme it is. The bill is allowed that we treat them and properly. So some ulama consider attending their funeral as one of those acts of bill that you can do. Other ulama say no, there's no problem to that. Let me just go back to this point of Takbir and Kufr. Okay, we only have I can look somewhere, but discuss this point of Takbir. Okay, as the brother pointed out, if someone is following a Kufr out of a mistake, suppose, for example, I come to you and I bring you a fabricated hadith. Like, I opened a book in my library the other day and I found a hadith. The opening page, the person put it, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Prophet Muhammad that I created everything in this heaven and the earth for you. Okay? This is a fabricated hadith. So if I believe in that, no, I didn't know it was fabricated. I believe in this, I trust the author. So this is a mistake. This is a kufr. This is a mistake. So if the person follows something out of a mistake, okay, and this is kufr, but he may not be called kafir. If we establish the proof against him, for example, Al-Hallaj, he's familiar with Al-Hallaj, the Sufi, he said, Ana al-Haq. He said, what he's saying basically is, I am Allah. And he believes in Halul, where Allah comes into the person and becomes one, the person becomes one with Allah. They took him to 70 scholars before they came to establish the proof against him. So if someone is following something out of ignorance, and he may even get into paradise. There's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that a man committed many sins during his life, and before he died he told his children that when he's dead, to get him, to bury him, to cremate him, and throw his ashes into the ocean. Okay? Now if you believe that by having your ashes thrown into the ocean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not be able to recreate you, or something like that, that's kufr, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recreated him. He said, why did you do that? He said, because out of fear of you. So obviously, his belief is kufr, but it was, it's like you get some ignorance, no? So any other thing. So if it's a situation of ignorance, or a mistake, or a ta'wil, an interpretation of the Quran, which is possible according to the other planets, then this doesn't make the person kafir. But at the same time, there's some knowledge which is obligatory on every Muslim. Okay? And in other words, it's his a duty to at least learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we talk about Shuruut la ilaha illallah. The first one is ilm. It's some knowledge that every Muslim must learn if he has a duty. He's not the excuse for not learning. So we may not call him kafir in this life, but in the hereafter, if he did not even worry about learning about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may teach him himself. So that's the much more important thing.
From what I understand, most of the great scholars like you have and others, that you say this is a company for a lower that. You know, when you said the Cooper, even great Cooper takes out of Islam, they would speak on it in terms of the concept. It requires a climate to specific people to really do that. Okay, because we could be, as you said, applied to someone, that person may have a misunderstanding or an inconvenience on the matter. You could call someone a Catholic, it's really not a Catholic. And the Cooper is that people call someone a Catholic for it, like it's clear to that person. That it's clearly explaining to that person, he understands that this is against Islam. You understand that he says, well, I don't care. I still want to do it like this here. Then that person is a Catholic. So they feel that in that conversation with that, even if he's doing Christian.
If someone is showing himself as a Muslim, of course, we don't know what's in his heart. If he's showing himself as a Muslim, we don't have the right to call him a Catholic unless we tell the support against him. At the same time, we don't have the right for someone who's merely showing kufr to call him a Muslim. See? Some converts, they talk, for example, about their grandmother. They said, oh, she was a very good woman. She loved everybody. She was very nice. She was a Muslim. No, we don't have that right. So we don't have the right to call anyone who shows himself as a Catholic, doesn't show himself believing in Islam, call him or her a believer.
Yeah, one question called Catholic Islam. I don't have time for this very quick. If a person says that he is in charge of the Jama'ah, and everybody, you know, respecting the church, and he makes an agreement with the United States Army, saying that everybody in the Jama'ah will join the army and fight against the Muslim country, even, you know, will fight even against the Muslim country because we are American citizens,
which is making well up here.